Morning. Glad you're here today. And if you're a guest with us, I want to say welcome, and I'm glad you're here today. And though you may be wondering what was all the silliness about over here with this couple, they are newlyweds. Okay? So they're still trying to get their cues down between each other. And so they're not getting their cues down. So Lynette couldn't help but see the humor in it. And Jack's trying to do something, and she's trying to hint in a very subtle way what he should do. Okay? So I love it. They're like two little teenagers over here, all struck and in love with each other. And what a better way to begin talking about joy than to have two people who are freshly married experiencing the joy of a new marriage and a new life together as we go into this Advent season, okay? Advent comes from the Latin adventus. It just simply means an expectation of someone coming or something coming that's very important. It's an anticipation of a major arrival of someone or some event. We've already looked at, as you've seen here in these candles that are lit, the candle of hope and the candle of peace and the day we come to the candle of joy. Each Sunday in Advent, there are four of them. We have a specific thing that we look at. Today, we look at joy. Next Sunday, we'll look at love. And when we come back Christmas Eve, we will light the candle symbolizing the birth of the Christ child, which is why what we're all anticipating. When Jesus was here, he had a lot to say about joy. Look what he said here to his disciples in John 15. I've told you these things that you may be filled with my what? Joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is the season that our joy should be just flooding like crazy, overflowing. But psychologists tell us, for most people, it's one of the most stressful seasons of the year, the most stressful time of the year. And when I think about that, it is true. Think about it. It's at this season we do some of the craziest things we don't do any other time. We totally decorate our houses inside and out. We turn everything upside down. On top of that, we bake. We mostly don't bake until we get to Christmas. We bake like crazy, okay? What else we do? We think we need to send a Christmas card to everybody we've ever known in our whole life. We do that. And on top of that, they add to our stress and says, for the next 2 weeks, the kids are out of school. So this is one of the most stressful times of the year. And so today, I want us to look at why we are not always joyful during this season, and why we're not always joyful most of the time of the year. In the Bible, in this Christmas story that we're going to look at today, the word joy is used 8 different times. It's used 8 different times, reminding us of this season of joy, okay? This is why we say Merry Christmas to each other and not Scary Christmas to each other. It's a season of joy, okay? It's a party. It's a celebration. It's a festival. It's not a funeral. So 8 times through the Christmas story, the word joy is used to announce the significance of the emotion and the celebration we are to have. Do you realize that joy is not just an emotion? It's not just a feeling, okay? But most people base their attitudes on happiness. Joy is not happiness. It's a totally different thing. Happiness depends on happenings. It depends on what's happening to you. It's based on circumstances. It depends on happenstance, circumstance. Joy, though, is a choice. You choose joy. Happiness is external. It's based on what happens to me from the circumstances around me. Okay? But joy is internal. Okay? It's what happens on the inside. You can be joyful even when your world is falling apart. You can be joyful in the midst of grief. You can be joyful even in a depressing situation. Years ago, you know, we adopted Emmy from Bulgaria and we brought her home. One of the things we wanted to do over time is take her to the most joyful place in America called Disney World. How many of you have ever been there? All right, you know, okay. She loved it. She had a great time, okay? We saw everything. We did everything. We rode everything. You know, we had a great time. And as we were finally leaving to pull away, you know, I could see that it was one of the most happiest times of her life. And then when I started getting my credit card bills for how much we spent, it wasn't not necessarily the most happiest place for me, okay? We had a good time, but you've got to pay to get that happiness. Joy is not nothing you have to work for, okay? Joy is something that's inside of us. It's internal. It's actually, we saw last week, one of the fruits of the Spirit. You cannot produce joy. Only the Holy Spirit residing in you can produce joy. Happiness is temporary. It comes and goes. It's good for a while, and then it leaves you. But joy is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us, even when our world is falling apart. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it describes to us joy from telling us what's not going to be in heaven. It's God's way of saying, here's why heaven is joyful. Look at this in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That's joy. No more pain, no more death, no more sadness. It's kind of John's way of saying in heaven, we're going to be joyful forever and ever, forever and ever. Now, let me give you a good definition of joy, okay? Joy is the confident trust that God is in control of every detail of my life. That's joy. When you can trust God no matter what's going on in your circumstances. When you get that bad medical report. When there's a death of a loved one. When there's a loss of a job. Or there's a divorce. Or you've had a financial loss. Or you find you're having to move somewhere else. No matter what's going on in my life, joy is that confident trust that God is in control of every detail of my life. So you see, joy is basically this, is a determined choice to praise God, to honor God, and to thank God for all things. That's what joy is. It's more than just a feeling of happiness. Joy is a choice. Joy is character. Joy is a commitment. And God wants you to live a joy-filled life, especially during this season of Advent, okay? Now, if all of us had joy all the time, it'd be one of the most pleasant things in the world. None of us would be cranky. None of us would be smart-mouthing each other. None of us would be getting on each other's nerve. We wouldn't be temperamental. We wouldn't be judgmental. We'd all be joyful. But the problem is joy leaks. It just leaks out of us due to three things I'm going to talk about today. These are probably the three biggest depleters of joy in our life, okay? God wants you to have joy, but if you got any one of these three in your life, you will not experience joy. Let me look at the first one. The first depleter of joy is anxiety. Any of you worry warts? You can't enjoy life because you're so worried about what may happen. You play the what if game. So if you're stressed out, you're nervous, you're fearful, you're afraid, you're worried, you're not going to experience joy during the season. Distress is the opposite of delight. Most people don't realize that Christmas, in the Christmas story, it's all about joy. You see, most of us have this little picture of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men and an angel up somewhere above us. We've got this wonderful picture of this. But it was one of the biggest anxiety-causing stress markers for both Mary and Joseph. It was not a stress-free experience for them. In the first place, they're not old. Mary and Joseph are around 13 years of age. They're barely teenagers. They got married young back then. Marriages were prearranged. Her parents, his parents had already decided when they were born, they will marry each other. So their parents signed a legal binding contract that forced Joseph and Mary to become a couple. That's how they did it back then. So Joseph and Mary have grown up their entire childhood knowing they're going to marry each other. All of a sudden, Mary shows up and says, I'm pregnant. I have not been with a man, but I'm pregnant. How does she explain that to her family, to her friends, to her fiance? She goes in and she says to her mom, Mama, I've got some news I need to tell you. I'm pregnant. What? Who's the father? God. If your daughter came home and said to you, she is pregnant and God is the father, how many of you, raise your hand, would believe her? It was a very stressful situation. Nobody's going to believe this young girl. She's barely a teenager. And on top of that, she's going to have what is called the virgin birth. That has never happened in the history of humanity. You always need a male and a female to create a baby. She didn't have that. God just made her pregnant instantly. So now the gossip is going to spread. In little tiny towns, gossip spreads fast. You know, Audrey tells me she remembers when Wilmington, because my wife's born and raised here, Wilmington, when she remembers when it was a small little town, gossip spread fast. You heard things faster than the news broadcaster could get it out, okay? And all of a sudden, she's got to tell her friends, she's got to tell her family, she's got to tell her fiancé, God's the Father. And this scandal, I want you to know this, would follow Mary and Joseph and Jesus his entire life. The religious leaders would never let him forget that he was illegitimately born. John tells us this in John 8:41. The religious leaders said to Jesus, "We were not born out of wedlock like you were." This was a scandal in that day, and they used this against Jesus to discredit him as a rabbi. He was born illegitimately. In small towns, like I said, gossip spreads quickly. And the religious leaders never let Jesus outlive this. And just a few days before she is to give birth, she's got to travel 90 miles from Nazareth in the north all the way down to Bethlehem on a donkey. It's a wonder her water didn't break. Can you imagine this, women? All of you have given birth to a baby. How many of you women would like to ride on a donkey for 90 miles going, ta-dum, 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 ta-dum? It's a three-day journey. You wouldn't want it either. That had to add stress, okay? And as soon as they get to Bethlehem, because there's a census going on, Joseph cannot find a hotel that they can check into. So to add stress, they have to go to a stable, to a barn. And when Jesus is born, she has to place her newborn baby in a feeding trough. That's what a manger was. It's a feeding trough for animals. Here she is to add stress. You see, in those days, midwives always helped deliver babies. The mother of the woman and a midwife would be there to assist. She doesn't have that. She doesn't have her mother. She doesn't have any aunts. She doesn't have a midwife. She has no one but Joseph to help her deliver this baby. It had to be very stressful for her. Joseph's never delivered a baby. He doesn't have a clue what to do. And I can imagine the conversations. You see, when I read scripture, I put myself in their place. See, when we read scripture, we just gloss over it. We think it's this wonderful, happy story. And some parts of it is. But it was also a stressful story. How many of you women would love to give birth in a barn? That's what I thought. It was stressful. In our hospital here, we have one of the best neonatal units, sterile, clean. I mean, you can trust those people to deliver your child. But Mary had no one but Joseph. And on top of that, to add stress, for this little 13 or 14-year-old girl, she is told, this baby is different. He's not going to be like any other baby. He is God in human flesh. How do you raise the perfect child? That had to add stress. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never messed up. He never talked back to his parents. You growing up, how many of you ever talked back to your parents? Some of you are afraid to raise your hand. Don't do that. Don't lie in church. You may get hit by lightning. Okay? He never did anything wrong. They never had to say, "Joseph, go correct him." Mary never had to say that. Joseph never had to go in and say, "Son, where is your brain?" Jesus was the perfect child. It had to be stressful. And that's why in this first story of Christmas, the word afraid is used seven times. There is some fear due to anxiety in raising this child. Will we do it right? Well, hopefully, Joseph, we won't make any mistakes. And what happens is anxiety robs your joy. It just does. And the cure to this depleter called anxiety is this: trust God and accept his plan for your life. That's exactly what Mary did. She trusted God and accepted God's plan for his life. There are going to be things happen in your life you have no control over. You didn't see it coming. You didn't get a premonition about it. You didn't know it was going to happen. And it just comes out of the blue. Do what Mary did. Instead of being anxious over it, instead of being worried about it, trust God and accept God's plan for your life. And we read about this in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. And this passage begins by telling us what we looked at 2 weeks ago about her cousin named Elizabeth, who's an older, elderly woman. Her and her husband, Zechariah, never had children, but God promised them a son who would be John the Baptizer. And so we enter the Christmas story, first learning about the pregnancy of Elizabeth and the son she's going to have, and then the word from the angel about Jesus. Look at this. It says, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a young virgin named Mary. At that time, Mary was legally engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." That probably scared her to death. This angel just appeared out of nowhere. Now, some of you will remember this old TV show, Touched by an Angel. Now, unless it's Roma Downey, you probably wouldn't be scared. But this angel just appears out of nowhere. And it says, "The Lord is with you." Frightened and disturbed by this, Mary wondered what the angel could possibly mean. This girl, young girl, age 13 probably, is traumatized by all of this. She's anxious by all of this. The angel says, "You've been chosen by God for a very specific purpose. And if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, just like Mary and Joseph, you too have been chosen by God for a specific purpose that God wants you to do. It has nothing to do with your career. It has to do with building his kingdom. And if you have not discovered your purpose, then you will not experience the joy that God wants you to have. Because true joy comes from fulfilling obediently God's purpose for your life." See, most people miss it. They're so busy building a career, so busy building a family, so busy doing this, they miss out on God's purpose for their life. And what the angel says next to her even makes her more anxious. Look at this. "You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king, as his ancestor David was, and he will be the kingdom of the descendants of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." I mean, this is no normal child that's going to be born. This is a different kind of child. Mary's sitting there with anxiety. First, I'm pregnant. I've never had sex with any man. Number two, the baby I'm going to carry is going to be God in human flesh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And his kingdom will never end. This is no normal child. So Mary, understandably, this anxiety causes her to ask the most obvious question. Look at this. Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now, again, I like to put myself in their shoes. If I'm Mary, I'm sitting there going, I would probably go, "Time out, time out, time out. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What's this overshadow thing? What does that mean?" She has no clue what the angel means by that. What's overshadowed? Okay? I imagine that stressed her out a little bit more. Okay? But the Holy Spirit will come over you. He will overshadow you. And the power of the Most High will then cause you to become pregnant. "So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and now in her 6th month, for the word of the Lord will never fail." To me, this causes anxiety and stress for Mary to know that she is now pregnant. She's not married. She's carrying the Son of God in a culture in her day that if a woman got pregnant and was not married, the penalty was to be put to death. That had to be anxious for her. You can only hide a baby so long. You can only hide your pregnancy so long. Eventually, you start showing. And if you would marry, you would probably be anxious too. So I've got a few questions for you. What are you anxious about this Christmas? What's got you all uptight? What's got you nervous? What are you worried about? What keeps you awake at night? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid, anxious over your finances, over your health? Are you anxious that you may never get married? Are you anxious that your marriage may not stay together? Are you anxious your children may walk away from the Lord and never return? What keeps you awake at night this Christmas 2024? Well, the antidote is this. You do what Mary did. You trust God and you leave it in His hands. You accept God's plan for your life. You trust that and you give the rest to God. You just say, God, I'm not going to try to figure all this out. I didn't see this coming, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to accept your plan even though I don't understand it. That's exactly what Mary did. That's how she responded to the news of this unexpected pregnancy. And now look how she responded in the end in Luke 1:38. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. And I am willing to accept whatever He wants. May everything you have said come true. And then the angel left her. This was the most shocking news she could ever receive. More shocking than one of her parents had died. More shocking than even if Joseph had died. She has got to become pregnant, show her pregnancy in a culture that the penalty is death. And she says to the angel, I don't understand this. I'm not going to try to understand all this, but I'm going to trust God and I'm going to accept His plan for my life. Whatever is robbing you anxiously of your joy this Christmas, I'm asking you, trust God. Give it to Him. And say, God, I accept your plan for my life. I don't necessarily like it. I don't understand it, but I accept it. And I'm going to trust you. That's what she did. Notice in verse 47, she says, my spirit finds its what? Joy. My spirit finds its joy in God, my Savior. So Mary said, I'm willing to accept that. I'm willing to accept that. And then she says, my spirit finds joy in my Savior. She didn't say, my spirit finds joy in watching TV. She didn't say, my spirit finds joy in watching a podcast. She didn't say, my spirit finds joy in going out to eat, having a great Italian meal. She didn't say, my joy is even, I'm going to get married. She says, my joy comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, from the Spirit of God. My spirit finds its joy in God. If you want joy this Christmas, but whatever it's keeping you up, whatever got you worried, you got to turn to God. He's the only one that can replace the joy that the anxiety is depleting. So we see anxiety in Mary. Now we come to Joseph. There's a second depleter of joy that will steal your joy, and it's this: resentment over hurt. This is Joseph. Resentment over hurt. You cannot be resentful and joyful at the same time. And where does resentment comes from? It's from hurt. We've all been wounded. Everyone in this room has been wounded by somebody. You've been wounded by parents who said things that were hurtful, by siblings who said things that were hurtful, or friends. Some of you have been abused physically. Some of you have been abused sexually. Some of you have been abused spiritually. Some of you have been abused emotionally. And I'm sorry. I'm very sorry that's happened to you. And you've been hurt by others. And guess what? You also have hurt other people. And as a result of these wounds, we carry them within us. Some of these, we've been wounded by comments people made, horrible racial things people have said, bigotry. People find some fault in us and they love to point it out. Some of you have been betrayed by the people you loved and trusted the most. Some of you have been rejected by people you loved and trusted the most. You've been mistreated, and as a result, you carry this hurt inside of you. I'm telling you, regardless of where that hurt is coming from or why you have that hurt, you've got to come up and accept God's way of dealing with it if you want joy. Resentment over hurt will keep the joy out of your life. Bitterness keeps billions of people around this world from ever experiencing joy. I've seen people have something tragic happen to them when they were very young as a child, carry that all the way through their adulthood. And they work it over, they work it over, they work it over. And every time that person's name comes up, they feed that, and they become more bitter, more resentful. They carry this grudge their whole life. And then they come to old age, and then they die as a bitter old person because they refused to do it the way God says. You can't be resentful and joyful at the same time. That's in this Christmas story. Joseph has got some resentment he's got to deal with. Have you ever considered how Joseph was wounded? See, again, we like to go back to our pretty little manger scenes. Everybody looks like the happy family. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Joseph was not there when the angel told Mary what was going on. He is in the dark. All he knows is she's told him, I'm pregnant and God's the father. So he naturally feels betrayed. He naturally feels disappointed. You would too if that happened to you. And today, if someone is engaged, it's simple. They just break off the engagement. The girl gives the ring back and people go on. But in those days, you couldn't do that. You see, their parents signed a contract when the kids were born. It was a legal binding contract. Joseph and Mary have no choice but to marry each other unless there's an issue. Issue is infidelity, pregnancy. Joseph has a means out. He could divorce her. You see, divorce her, yes. In those days, when you got engaged, your parents got you, signed that contract, you were considered legally married without the sex. You didn't live with each other, but you were legally, technically married. So Joseph could divorce her, or he could have her put to death. He is hurt. He doesn't understand. It doesn't matter how much he loves her. It doesn't matter how much he has trusted her. He can't get past this pregnancy. But fortunately in Scripture, there is a cure to this depleter of resentment over hurt. Choose to offer grace and you let it go. You choose to offer grace and you let it go. That's what Joseph chose to do with Mary. He doesn't start out that way. He starts sort of that way, but it takes an angelic visit to get him all the way there. Now, think about this. God could have saved Joseph all this headache. When he appeared to Mary, he could have also told Joseph in a dream, come and be at this place at this time with Mary. I've got some news I'm going to share with both of you. Joseph has no idea what's going on. He's in the dark. But wouldn't it have made a whole lot easier for Joseph if God had just told them at the same time? Joseph, I know that's not going to make sense, but here's God's word. Mary, your betrothed wife here, your fiance, God's going to make her pregnant. She's going to carry the future Messiah of the world. And you are still to marry her. She has not been unfaithful. So every time you see her belly getting bigger, do not think she's been unfaithful. This is a work of God. So you still marry her. You still love her. You be the stepfather to this child for as long as you live. Wouldn't that have been a whole lot easier for Joseph? But God intentionally left him in the dark. Sometimes God intentionally leaves you in the dark. Why? It's about character building. See, Joseph has never had to entertain the thought, what if Mary gets pregnant, until now. So this is a test of his character. Will his character model and exemplify the character of God, or will it model a different kind of character? And if God had just told them up front, it would have been a whole lot easier. Will he be loving and compassionate and forgiving and understanding towards Mary? Or will he just take actions in his own hands? He could have said to her, all right, you've been unfaithful to me. Fine, I'll go out and find some woman to be unfaithful to you. I know we still got to get married, but that's the way it's going to be. He doesn't do that. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't seek revenge. Think about this. This very first Christmas, Mary is struggling with fear and Joseph is struggling with anger. It's not what I call a Merry Christmas. And I see this often in marriages today. One couple, one in the marriage is struggling with fear, one struggling with anger. Joseph had every reason to be hurt and wounded. He had every reason to fly off the handle. He had every reason to go to the Sanhedrin and said, kill her. If you ain't going to do that, at least let me divorce her. He doesn't do that. He offers her grace. Look at this in Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was legally betrothed to Joseph, to be married to Joseph. And while she was still a virgin and they had not come together, she became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph was a godly man, meaning he honored the Old Testament law. He was faithful to do that, who always did what was right, and he did not want to shame Mary. Why? Because he doesn't want to perpetuate this scandal. He has known her. He's known her parents. He's known her family. He doesn't want to be cruel or harsh or mean to her. He didn't want to shame Mary or expose her to public disgrace, which means have a trial about this. So he simply planned to quietly call off the wedding. So he decides, I'll go home, talk to my parents. Y'all sign this contract. You need to get me out of this. Mary's pregnant. We didn't see this coming, but I want out. I want to marry somebody else. He doesn't rub it in. He doesn't beat her up. He doesn't look for a public scam or shaming her in any way. He doesn't rub it into her. He seeks to offer her grace. Now, let me ask you this question. Who's hurt you deeply? What person in your life has hurt you more than anybody else? And right now, their name's coming in your mind. You know who this person is or these people are. And second question, are you still hanging on to that hurt? Are you still nursing it? And every time their name comes up, you think about all the things they did to you. And so that resentment grows, that bitterness grows. The Bible tells us, do not let the root of bitterness grow in our heart. Why? Because it makes us more like the devil than it does like the Lord Jesus Christ. Resentment is probably the most worthless emotion on the planet. The only thing it does is make us miserable. Resentment doesn't make you feel better. It just makes you feel bitter. And somehow in our crazy thinking, we think if I just rehearse this over and over, play over and over what they did or what they said, and I play it over and over, I'm somehow punishing them. I'm getting even with them. No, you're only hurting yourself. They've gone on with their life. They're down at Krispy Kreme buying red and green donuts to eat for Christmas. And you're sitting here stewing. They're living. So as your pastor, someone who loves you deeply, do what Joseph did. Offer grace and let it go. Some of you, something happened to you 6 months ago, 6 weeks ago, 6 years ago, maybe 60 years ago. And it's still just as vivid today as the day that it happened. Let it go. Here's why. It poisons you. And it will ruin the most precious relationships you have to your spouse, to your children, to your grandchildren. This is why the Bible tells us, do not let these sins go on to the second, third, and fourth generation. You're poisoning the very people you say you love. Why? Because you're poisoned. Being resentful is kind of like drinking poison and hoping the other person who hurt you dies. That's what it does. You're the one who dies from this. You say, well, I don't know if I can let it go. You go, they don't deserve forgiveness. You're right. You don't either. God forgives you every day for your sins against him. None of us deserve God's forgiveness. It's not about do we deserve it. It's that will we model in our life to others who have hurt us the way God models his relationship to us when we hurt him. You forgive people because you don't want to hold on to that pain anymore. You forgive people because you don't want to become toxic anymore. You forgive people not for their sake, but for yours. You show grace and you let it go. Joseph had to learn this lesson very quickly. And in Matthew 1, verse 20, it begins this way. After deciding this, meaning after he decided, I'm going to just quietly divorce her. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to publicly shame her. I'm not going to strike out. I'm not going to have her put to death. After deciding this, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, notice, when does the angel appear? After he's decided to give Mary grace and let it go, not before. That's crucial to this story. It's crucial to understanding forgiveness. It's crucial to understanding grace. It's crucial to understanding letting resentment and bitterness go. Some of you right now are so eat up with grudges. And you tell them to your family over and over, to your friends over and over. And you're just poisoning them and yourself. I'm begging you this Christmas, give them grace and let it go. After deciding this, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, the baby that Mary's carrying really is from the Holy Spirit. So go ahead and marry her, and when the baby is born, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is Greek for Yeshua, which is Aramaic for Hebrew, Yeshua, which means the God who saves. Name him for his purpose. He came to save his people from their sins. And that's what Jesus came to do. And Joseph does exactly what the angel says. He's given the privilege of raising the Son of God, the next Messiah of the world. He will be the stepfather to Jesus. And with Mary, they will have more children down the road. But at this point, he gets a blessing because he chose not to become bitter. God blessed Joseph because he didn't get bitter. And some of you are bitter. You'll say you're not, but you are. Because if I knew who this person was and I named them, all I got to do is watch your reaction. Watch your comments. Do you want to be bitter or do you want to be blessed? The way God blesses you is through obedience. You forgive them. You give them grace and you let it go. You leave the punishment up to God because he knows what's best and how to get their attention. Mary chose to accept God's plan for her life when it didn't make sense. Joseph accepted God's plan for his life by giving Mary grace and letting this hurt go. You may say, I can't do that, PK. I just don't have the strength. You don't know what they did to me. That's why you need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. You need God's power, and the only way you're going to get God's power is you got to have God as your Savior in your life. This is the point of Nehemiah 8:10 where Nehemiah writes this. The what? Joy of the Lord is your what? So what's the joy of the Lord? Obedience. It's doing what he says. It's not harboring on to this resentment, this bitterness, this grudge, this hatred you have towards these people. The joy comes when you say, God, I forgive them. I let it go. And God gives you the strength. And what had been a bitter heart becomes a blessed heart. What had been a jaded heart becomes a joyful heart. All of those anger management classes you take, you spent money on, will do you no good unless you do it the Lord's way. Give them grace, forgive them, and let it go. Now there's a third depleter of joy. One is anxiety, one is resentment over anger. Here's a third one, confusion. We see this in all the other characters in the story, specifically the wise men or the magi. When you're confused about life, joy goes out the window. When you can't figure out what you're supposed to do with your life, you're not going to have joy. Because you'll think, I need to go in this direction, and that doesn't give you satisfaction. So then I need to go in this direction. And when you can't make up your mind about what you're supposed to do in your life, you're not going to have joy. Instead, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be stressed. You're going to be anxious. And that joy evaporates. And when you're confused about the direction of your life, you'll never have joy. You won't. See, Mary was confused. She said, I don't know what this means. Joseph's confused. He said, I don't understand why this has happened. The shepherds are confused. Remember, the angels appear out of nowhere. Herod is confused. The Bible says he and all of Jerusalem was up in an uproar when the Magi arrived at his palace. He's thinking, I'm supposed to be the king of the Jews. Who's this new king that's been born that I don't know anything about? So he's confused. Look at Matthew 2:3. It says, when King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. Your English plays it down. It literally says, Herod threw a tirade. You ever seen a two-year-old throw a temper tantrum? I mean, it's amazing how much anger can come out of a little child. You ever been in a restaurant when they decide to show themselves? Oh, they ruin everybody's meal in the restaurant. And you're sitting there going, I wish those parents take that kid out there and go, you know, do something. Okay? Herod has a meltdown because he thinks he is the king of the Jews. Remember I told you a few weeks ago, he gave that title to himself as a way to insult the Jews. He's Idumean, meaning he's a descendant of Esau. He's not of the lineage of the Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, Jacob had a twin brother, Esau, that the promised one would come through that line. And Esau and his descendants, Edomite, have been jealous and hated the Jews their whole life. So he gave him a title to make him feel good. And then God pulls this surprise on him. A new king of the Jews has been born. The Bible tells us that these magi came from the east. Look what it says in verse 2. We've seen the star in the east and we have come to worship him. So they're heading west towards Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where they've come from. There's been a lot of speculation, you know. There's even been Hollywood movies who gave them names, you know, Baltazar and all that stuff, you know. That's all fiction. That's not true. Some think they came from Persia, which is today modern Iran. That would be about 900 miles away. It would have taken them 4 months to get there. And in those days, these astrologers, these scientists who studied the stars would travel in caravans. So it's just more than those three. There's a whole caravan that's come with them. So if they came from Persia, it took them at least 4 months to get there. Some think they came from China, which is over 7,000 miles away. It would have taken them nearly a year to get there. So they've been following the star wherever it was leading them. They're students of the stars. They're astronomers. They're scholars. They're intellects. They're looking at this, and in those days, if there was an astrological phenomenon, people believed it was a sign from the gods that a new king had been born. So they see this star, and to them, they interpret it, there's a new king born. We better go find out who this is. And so they come to Herod, and this is why they ask him, where is this king of the Jews that has been born? Now get this, they come to Herod because they're confused. They don't know where else to go. They don't know what's the next step. But there is a cure for this depleter called confusion. It's this. Choose to follow God's light one step at a time. And that's what the Magi and the wise men choose to do in their caravan. They follow this light one step at a time. In Matthew 2, it says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have followed it here, seeking to find and to worship him. Now, before we go any further, there's four verbs there I want you to circle there. You'll see it on your screen. Circle followed, seeking, find, and worship. That's why they came. And that's the four stages of spiritual growth. If you want to know how to grow spiritually, that's it. Follow, seek, find, and worship. Herod is upset that they've shown up. He has seen the star as well, but he didn't feel threatened by it until the Magi show up. It says Herod was deeply upset and bothered by their search, and so was most of Jerusalem as well. So I want to walk you through several things quickly here about how you respond to this issue of confusion so that God helps you with it. One, first, they were followers of God's light to them, meaning they let the evidence lead them where it was going to lead them. They let the evidence guide them. Whatever your questions are about Jesus, research him. Get with people who know the answers. Talk to them. Christianity is not a faith we're afraid to share. It's not a faith we have hidden secrets in. Get into some deep discussions. Through our years of having a college ministry, Audrey and I have had some deep discussions with these college kids about the validity of who Jesus Christ is. Don't be afraid to research it. Because if you do, if you research it, you'll come up convinced that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Here's the second truth. They were seekers of God's truth for their lives. Some of you are seekers. You're trying to figure out, do I want to have any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ? You may not even have given your life to Christ yet. That's okay. You haven't stepped across the line, but you're at least here. Keep coming to Southside. We will help you with that process. And if you're intellectually honest, if you pursue the truth, that truth will set you free from that confusion about who Jesus was. You see, 2,024 years ago, wise men sought Jesus. And today, 2,024 years later, wise men and wise women still seek Jesus. And what's foolish to me is to live your entire life never having a relationship to your Creator who has a purpose for you. Pursue the truth and it'll set you free. Here's the third thing these wise men did. They were finders of God's salvation for the world. Notice they're serious enough to go find who this child is. So they're going to invest their time, their energy, and their resources to find Jesus. And whether they're coming from Persia or from China, this is no day trip. This is not a trip you just take down to Southport and you're back. This is taking them months, maybe even a year, to get there. So I have a question for you. What are you willing to invest to find and get to know God? They were willing to do it. What are you willing to invest in time, money, and energy to get to know your Creator? They were willing to invest whatever it took, and are you willing to invest whatever it takes to discover God? The Bible says they headed out in faith with the light they were given. They saw this star. It's not an obvious star like the stars we see today. Okay? This star, the Bible says, moves. Now, if you talk to astrologists, astronomers, they will tell you stars do move, but they move so slowly you can't see it with the naked eye. But this star moved, and it led them to where they needed to go. Some people say, well, it's Halley's Comet. I don't believe that. Halley's Comet doesn't stop over a house. So when the light moves, they move. When it goes right, they go right. When it goes left, they go left. If it goes back, they go back. They followed each step that the light was given to them. Very much similar to the way, here's what my theory is on this. You remember when God led the Hebrews out of Egypt? They were led by a cloud by day. It was a brilliant cloud. It had to be something like that. I don't know if this is an actual star, because stars traditionally don't move like this. But this star, whatever it was, whatever this light was, it moved. And they just followed each step of the way the light they were given. In fact, many Greek and Roman historians of the first century tell us that in Jesus' day, the day that he was born, historians like Josephus, Tacitus, Herodotus, says there was this general feeling in the Roman Empire that there was coming in their day a future king who would rule the world. So they see this light. They've already had the speculation, hope that a new king would come, so they follow it. So you start with the light you've been given. And so when they show up, King Herod says, what you here for? Well, a king has been born. Can you tell us where he is? And if you genuinely will seek Christ, you will find the truth about him. These people, these magi, followed their light that God gave them. Herod asked the wise men, where will the Messiah be born? In the town of Bethlehem of Judea, they said. Now you go, well, why didn't they go straight to Judea? It's called protocol. They're not just astrologers. They're not just astronomers. They're not just wise men. They're also politicians. So you have to bring your papers and check in with the ruling monarch or wherever you're traveling. We call it a passport today. You check in. So they come and they do what they're supposed to do according to the protocol. And they tell Herod, this is why we're here. And he goes, well, where's he supposed to be born? Bethlehem of Judea. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions. Go and make a careful search for the child. And when you find him, let me know so that I may too come and worship him. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Herod is suspicious. He is paranoid. At this point in his life, he's already murdered one wife because he didn't like what she said to him. He's murdered three of his sons because he felt they may grow up. They were young boys. He felt they may grow up and try to seize the throne from him. So he had no problem killing people he felt was a threat to him. And in Matthew 2:12, it says this, when it was time to leave, meaning the Magi, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So why did God warn them? Look at this. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. You don't think that's stressful? You get word somebody's going to try to kill your kid? Or are you going, well, let's have a milkshake? No, it's stressful. It's confusing. Why can't God just protect them? Why do they have to travel? Again, this was one of the most stressful times for this couple. said Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under based on the wise men's reports of the star's first appearance. So most scholars believe at this point, Jesus is a toddler. Because the Bible says when the wise men show up, they come to the house. They didn't come to the stable. They didn't come to the manger. I know that messes up our little nativity sets. But they come to the house where the light was. And because of the threat, they now have to travel all the way to Egypt. You need to trust God with your anxiety, your bitterness, your anger, your fear, and your confusion. Some of you, you went to church as a kid, you were part of a children's ministry or a youth ministry. It was thrilling, it was exciting, you gave your life to Christ. But then you went off to college, you walked away from it. That's okay. You're here today. Come home. Come home. Search and take each step of the light that God gives you to come back to Jesus. Here's the fourth thing. They were worshipers of the Savior of the world and their gifts to Jesus. These guys were worshipers. They were intellectuals. They're scholars. They're astronomers. They're astrologers. It says this, so they continued their search following the star that they had seen in the east. It went ahead of them until it stopped exactly over the place where the child was. When the wise men saw where the star had stopped, they were filled with what? Joy. And they were rejoicing exceedingly. Think about this. These are the top eggheads of their culture. Eggheads usually don't celebrate with the heart. They celebrate with the head. These guys are throwing a little dance. It was probably uncomfortable for them, but they had found the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what do? They rejoiced. And if you will give your life to Christ, you will rejoice as well. Here was the cool thing. God didn't give them a map of how to get there. Most of us, our cars come with GPS or your cell phone does. And when you're traveling, you'll go to your navigation, put the address in, and it talks to you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We use it. Some of you are going, I don't have a clue. See me afterwards. I'll show you. Give you a demonstration. God didn't give them a map. He didn't give them a GPS coordinates. He just said, follow the light that you've been given. And they did. And as they followed that light, one step at a time, they found the King. Some of you want God to give you a roadmap of your entire life. God, just tell me what's going to happen between now and the time I die. God's not going to give you a roadmap like he didn't give the Magi. Why? First reason is it would scare you to death. If God told you every tragedy is going to happen from this moment to the day you died, you'd be scared spitless. You couldn't handle it. The stress would overwhelm you. You'd try to coordinate and try to not be where that was going to happen. It's still going to happen. You try to change it. It'd scare you to death. So God in his grace doesn't tell you everything because he wants you to take one step at a time with the light you're given. Here's the second thing. If he told you everything, you wouldn't have to trust him. You say, all right, I know everything, God. I will work this out my way. I'll manipulate it. I'll change it. I'll make sure this doesn't happen. I got this under control. God's not going to give you a roadmap for your life. He didn't give the Magi a roadmap. Instead, what he did, he gave them a compass and he gave them a guiding light. So what's a compass? A compass just says, go in that direction. It doesn't tell you all the things that are on the trail. You get to decide and see and experience all the surprises on that trail with that compass. It just says, go in that direction. It points north and God gives you a guiding light. And what's the compass for your life? It's this book called the Bible. Your Bible is your compass. It doesn't say after church on December 15th, 2024, go down to some restaurant and have a meal. It ain't going to tell you that. But it will tell you the attitude you are to have towards the servers in that restaurant. And the less you are in God's word, the less joy you're going to have. The less you're in God's word, the more confusion you're going to have. The more dead ends you're going to run into. And if you're a person who likes to control, you like to manipulate, you're going to live constantly with angst and anxiety and frustration and fear and resentment and confusion Because God is going to tell you in a hard way, you're not in charge of the world. I am. And when we try to manipulate things and manipulate people, control them, we're trying to act like God. And God says, that's not your job. That's my job. You leave that to me. I'm giving you one light. I'm giving you this light. You follow it one step at a time. I've given you this compass. Go to my word. Search for truth there. What's God's compass? His word. What's his guiding light? God's Holy Spirit. If you've given your life to Christ, you have God's Holy Spirit living in you. David writes, your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. The more you get into God's word, the more you're going to have the light you need for your life to know where to go, how to go. In Matthew 2:11, it says this, they entered the place and they saw the child with his mother, Mary. They opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's gold, frankincense, and myrrh? In those days, gold was given to a king, frankincense was given to a god, and myrrh was given to embalm someone later when they died. Here they come, they bring three gifts. He's a king, he's God, and he will die. I read, preparing for this, about one little boy. He was supposed to tell the story of the Magi in his children's church. And he got to the line of talking about what the wise men brought. And he said, well, the wise men brought gold, Frankenstein, and myrtle. So I have a question for you. Have you ever met Jesus? I don't mean talking about him. Oh, you know a lot about Jesus. Even the demons know a lot about Jesus. There's a difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And when you know Jesus, it impacts every aspect of your life, what you think and what you do. You say, well, I went to kindergarten and I went to grade school and I heard about Jesus in school. I went to a Christian school growing up. Yeah, I know a lot about Jesus. That's not the same thing. But do you know him? And if you're living with confusion today, you don't know what you're supposed to do with your life, what that tells me, you're not already following the light God's given you. You're trying to work it out on your own instead of just saying, God, I'm here. My life is yours. When you want me to move, I'll move. When you give me the light that I need, I'll follow it. When you tell me what the next step is in that compass heading, I'll do it. And when you encounter Jesus Christ, if you really want to know if you're saved or not, two things happen to you. Two things. First, you're overwhelmed with humble gratitude when you finally realize that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world for your life. And if you're not overwhelmed with this humble gratitude each and every day of your life, you may not be saved. Because these wise men rejoiced. They had this humble, they came and they knelt because they knew he was a king and they offered their gifts to him. And the more you understand who Jesus is, and the more you give your life to him, you'll say, God, I'm so grateful that you died on the cross. I'm so grateful you gave me eternal life. You may have gone to church your entire life, but if you have never said that, you may not be saved. I know a lot of things about a lot of people. I know a lot about Brad Pitt. People say I look like Brad Pitt. I know a lot about him, but I don't know Brad Pitt. I know he exists. I know a lot of things about William Shatner, Captain Kirk. I got to ride in a limo with him for 1.5 hours one time. He was very personal, very engaging, but I'm not on friends-to-friends basis with him. Some of you know a lot about Jesus, but you just don't know him. There's a big difference. Here's the second thing these wise men did. When you have given your life to Jesus Christ, out of that humble gratitude, you want to give him the best you've got. Why? Because you realize he's given you the best he had, his life. They opened their treasures and they offered gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If I want to know what your treasure is, it's easy. If you value your job more than anything else, that's your treasure. If you value your golf game more than anything else, that's your treasure. If you value your boat more than anything else, that's your treasure. If you value your grandkids more than anything else, that's your treasure. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. They just don't need to be your treasure. In the end, you have to decide, will I do it God's way? The Christmas story ends this way. Then the angel said to them, the shepherds, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the joy of Christmas. David, when he was repenting to the Lord, in Psalm 51:12 said this, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." That's what saviors do. Let's pray. You've heard God's word today. Now, what are you going to do with it? Some of you are anxious this Christmas. You're anxious over finances and gifts, and you're anxious over being with